Thank you very much. And also welcome to you folks who are outside of Colorado to Air Condition Colorado. And also about once a week, it sounds like quite a herd of shod horses are running across our roof. And by way of hailstones, strip the rose bushes and all the rest, but we still take Colorado anytime. So it's nice to have you here, and I hope that you're having a refreshing, restful time, and this will be all that you hope to be this week would be. My assigned topic this morning was servanthood. Don't write it down because that's not what I'm going to speak on. I have worked on it. I called Noel Nelson, talked to him about it. I have an outline on it. I have illustrations on it, but I have no piece about it. So, I don't know, maybe it's too tough a subject, this matter of servanthood. I don't quite know why I couldn't bring myself around to sticking with the orders I was given. But as a friend of ours in Oklahoma City who wrote me and said that his little Bible study figured out how you can tell whether or not you have the attitude of a servant. It's by how you react when people treat you like one. Well, that's a little too tough for me, so I thought I would change. I thought I would change topics. However, the topic I have in mind is not too easy either. But there's one verse of scripture, and I called Noel. I know he either did or will be using it. But I hope that what I have to say on that verse will simply augment and underscore the ministry that Noel Nelson's having with you this week. And incidentally, that brother is a disciple. So is his wife. They know what they're talking about by real life experience. But the verse of scripture that I have in mind, I think many of you would know it. It's Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's discipleship. Now that verse really has been coming alive for me. And frankly, I've been itching for some place to preach on it. And so this is it. I may not get invited back to speak since I don't follow the subject. But that's all right. They don't let me out of my cage over there much anyhow at the office. In fact, this is my first time here this summer. It may be my first and last as well. My job, incidentally, is to get around the world and see how we're doing. One of my favorite stories I like to tell is how one day a football landed in a chicken yard, and the rooster called all the hens together and said, "Now, I don't mean to complain, but I do want you to see what they're doing in other chicken yards." So my job is to get around and boost the production a little bit in various parts of the Navigator work. And of course, my other job is to be sure that we keep on track. And that reminds me of a little brief story that made its rounds a few years ago. I find if you wait a generation, they're at least new to the new generation. However, some of you have been around a little longer than that, I can see. But Admiral of the Navy came to his desk each morning, unlocked the center drawer, pulled out a piece of paper, looked at it, put it back, locked the drawer. And this was a ritual, went on week after week, month after month, for a couple years, until he was finally transferred to another duty. And his aides and all that had seen this happen, of course, their curiosity was mounting week by week. When he left, they got a key, unlocked the door to see what this piece of paper was. And on the paper, it simply said, "Port is left, starboard is right." Now, that is a pretty good thing for an admiral in the Navy to keep in mind. I'd say that's relatively basic. Well, this verse of scripture this morning, I think, will not only keep us on track, but it'll show us how we're doing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Maybe one reason I like this so well, that I finally, the first time in my life, came up with a little alliteration, a 3-point talk, that's right, and a little alliteration on the verse. And we'll talk about those three words that are basic to discipleship: decision, discipline, and devotion. Decision, discipline, and devotion. The first being decision. If any man will come after me. Underscore the word will. That's the big decision. That's a once-for-all decision. That's one of those major choices under which all minor choices fit. It guides all other choices. It's like the commitment to get married. Oh, and there's no relationship here, or like a commitment to the Marines. But whatever an overall commitment might be, you make a decision to go in a certain direction. That is the big choice. And that's what he's talking about here. If any man will make up his mind, determine in his heart that he's going to be a follower of mine. When did it begin for you? I remember very clearly what it began for me. As a boy, I grew up on the farm over in Iowa. And anybody can tell I'm a corn-fed boy. The corn grew tall, but I didn't. I always had three goals in life. One was to be 6 feet tall, and the other one was to weigh 200 pounds, and the other to have a bass voice. Well, I didn't come close to all of them. But I'm an Iowa farm boy. Well, in the mid-30s, some of you remember, others may have read about it in the history books, Dust Bowl days hit the Midwest, and so the parents sold the farm and moved to California. I was a senior in high school at the time, and I never forget my first day in high school. I was sitting in typing class, poking away at somewhere between 11 and 13 minute words a minute. These are corn-husking hands, not typing hands. But all of a sudden, I slowed down to 0 words per minute because down the outside aisle, close to the windows, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. Now, I'd never been really too successful with the girls back in Iowa, and I thought, man, I wonder if a farm boy like me from Iowa could ever have a girlfriend like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anyone, and if so, how big he might be. She was, and he was. But nevertheless, through a series of events, I met her. And when I did, I found out something that I thought was very strange. That she not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, my idea of a girl who went to church regularly and liked it was not particularly complimentary. Well, here was a good-looking gal who went to church, and I thought, well, I could sit through anybody's sermon just for a chance to take her home. So one Sunday night, I walked in the back of this little church with that objective in mind. And there I heard for the first time that I can remember that not only was I a sinner, I knew that already, of course, and that Christ had died for me on the cross, and I had never really disbelieved that, but this part, that I needed to receive him into my own life and heart by a definite act of the will, by a decision. That unless I did, I was not on my way to heaven, I was not a Christian. Well, I thought, baloney. That preacher's unfurnished upstairs. I mean, after all, that's too easy. I mean, all you do is accept Christ and go out and live like the devil and everything will be fine. And, you know, all the excuses and so on I had. Well, I went back the following Sunday night for the same reason I'd gone the first. And that continued on for some weeks. And I heard it again and again and again. That's how you become a Christian. Finally, an evangelist came to town, set up a tent on a vacant lot, the old Sawdust Trail. And I wish they had some of those around. I have fond remembrances of those tent evangelistic campaigns. And I went to hear him, and there it began to dawn on me that maybe that is how you become a Christian, by a decisive act of receiving Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior. And I thought, well, maybe I did that when I was a boy back in Sunday school, before I dropped out of Sunday school, and I just don't remember what it was. Finally, one night, I'd gone to bed, and I was lying awake thinking about it, and I thought, well, now, I don't remember ever asking Christ to come into my life. If I die tonight, I don't know where I'd go for sure. Of course, who's going to die tonight? young, healthy, long life ahead. Well, but what if you did? And so after a little bit, I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I just said something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you've died for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no particular emotional upheaval. The house didn't shake. There were no neon lights. I didn't hear any voices in the bedpost. Nothing. I just got back into bed. But as I look back on that night now, I can tell that's when the change took place in my life. And though I didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17 then, I know it now. That therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that was true for me. And that was the decisive act that night when I believed I received Jesus Christ into my heart and life as my Savior. Now, there have been other, I would say, sort of major decisions concerning a walk with Christ. The next one was when that blonde and I, that my girlfriend by now, and I went to a youth meeting, and an invitation was given to dedicate your lives to wherever the Lord would lead you, anywhere in the world. And as they sang that song, Follow Me, I Will Follow Thee, My Lord, my girlfriend and I, hand in hand, walked down front, and we meant it. We dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord, wherever He would take us. And it was a big decision for us, and we meant it. And little did we ever dream the adventure that life would be. I mean, little old guy off the farm. I remember the first airplane I ever saw. It was a mail plane from Sioux City to Limars. Man, what do you know? To think I'd ever be flying around the world with 400 and some other people up there, I think it scared me to death, the very thought. In fact, it has since, as far as that's concerned. I've flown a million miles. I was scared the first 300,000. I know what it's like to hold my breath all the way from New York to London. Well, you get blue in the face by then. But the adventure that life has been made by that big commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to first to receive Him as Savior and to follow Him as Lord. That's where discipleship begins. Decision. If any man will come after me. Have you ever decided in your heart that Jesus Christ will be the Savior of your life? Have you ever done anything like I did? Or we all have different kinds of experiences. But you know that if you died tonight, you know where you'd be. But you can. As simple as it was for me. It's while sitting right there, while out taking a walk, making a difference where, it's a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then at least for me, there was a second, was a decision to follow Him as Lord. If any man will come after me. Then the second word was discipline. That decision is followed up by discipline. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And I have a little three words here. I would like to just expand on that a bit. Discipline, channeled by choices consistently. That's what I think it's saying when it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Channeled by choices consistently. Channeled. By channeled, I mean narrowed. Narrowed. I read an illustration that someone had that was excellent. Some people are like the Colorado River. It's narrowed. It's channeled. And it's so powerful in places it's scary. And I admire the people that go down those rapids, and like Mert had the opportunity to do earlier this summer. Powerful. Other people are like a swamp. You don't know where they start and where they end. They're just kind of, you know, what is it? Now, the question is your life like a river or is it like a swamp? Is it channeled or is it just kind of blurry out there? Or to use the word blur, we'll use another illustration. Do we leave a blur in life, or do we leave a mark in life? Now, the people who are channeled leave a mark. The people who aren't just simply leave a blur. You can't tell where they've been, where they start, or where they leave off. It was at Doss Trotman's funeral. Doss Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. His picture up there, my predecessor, my spiritual father. It was at his funeral here in this room that Billy Graham was preaching. And he said, I believe that Dawson Trotman has influenced more people than any man I have ever met. I know that has since been supplanted by others, of course, including Billy himself. But he went on to explain why. And he said, the reason is this. That for Doss Trotman, it was this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. And that's what it takes to be a disciple. You've got to be channeled. You've got to be narrowed. You have to say no to some things before you can say yes to some things. Now, a lot of us will come to a conference like this, and we may get challenged to have a quiet time, to study the Bible more, to help people more. And we add things to our lives, but and we have a little list of them. But you should also go home with a list of things you're going to quit. Most of us are living so busy lives now that it isn't a matter of jamming in more. We have to make some choices. We have to deny certain things to say no to them in order to say yes to others. And that's the path of discipleship. That's the discipline. It's channeled by choices. That's what it means to deny yourself, but to say no to yourself. Say no. To take up the cross simply to mean means say yes to Christ. Channeled by choices. Consistently. Daily. Why? Because life is daily. Typed them up myself. I think I left out a page. That'll be neat. What time is this meeting over? I don't know if I'm on time or if I'm supposed to pad this a little bit. I won't pad it, I'll guarantee you. I speak over our little church once in a while. One of the most godly, patient women you ever know is a Mrs. Skinner. She's in her 80s now. But she saw I was going to speak, and she came up to me before the service one Sunday morning, and in her cute way she said, you know, I always like to know when you're speaking because I know you quit on time. Oh yeah, I put the summary too soon. I'm still on track. Okay. So to deny himself means to say no to himself. I admire the writings of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, most of which I don't understand. But it makes me feel good anyway. But there is one book he's written I do understand, and it's called True Spirituality. And in this, he's talking about this matter of saying no, denying yourself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And here's what he says, just a couple of sentences here from page 26 of True Spirituality. It is a saying no to self. Our natural selves would desire acceptance, or when our natural selves would desire acceptance by an alien world, a world in revolt. Our rejection or saying no is a death to things and self. And these are the first steps in the order of true and growing spirituality. And then he goes on here that the death was central to the work of Christ, and therefore it provoked conversation. The prophets spoke of it in the Old Testament, and Moses, Elijah, and Christ conversed about it in the Mount Transfiguration in the New. In the Christian life, it is just as central. And should it not provoke continuing thought, continuing consideration and conversation and continuing prayer on our part, this saying no, this death to self? So I must ask very gently, how much thought does the necessity of death by choice provoke? How much conversation? How much prayer does this provoke for ourselves and for those we love? Is it not true that our thoughts, our prayers for ourselves and those we love, and our conversation is almost entirely aimed at getting rid of the negative at any cost, rather than praying that these negatives, these things to which we should say no, might be faced in the proper attitude? The first steps toward discipleship. True spirituality. Coming back again to Doss Trotman and his death, I was in Oklahoma City in 1956 with the Billy Graham team. I'd been responsible for the counseling and the follow-up with that team for about 5 years. And it was a Monday, which is a normal night off, and we were up in Tulsa, Oklahoma for an extra meeting that night. And I got the word that Dawson Trotman had drowned. I was 35 years old. Doss was 50. I'd worked with him for 15 years. I knew he was a man who really loved me. And it was a jolt, to say the least. Well, I talked to Billy about it. He said, stay with me. Don't go back. Stay with me tonight. We'll drive back to Oklahoma City, and then you take a plane on back to Colorado Springs tomorrow. So we were driving, Billy and Grady and one other, down from Tulsa to Oklahoma City. And he was talking about what Doss Trotman had meant to him. And he was telling that, said, I'd like to have a picture of Doss in my room that would remind me of the disciplined Christian life. And along about that time, we had stopped off rather late in the night, maybe come up on midnight, at some restaurant. And Billy was preaching on this discipline thing. And he got out of the car in the parking lot, hardly any car but ours. You'd have thought he was preaching to 100,000 people. He said, when I think of Dawson Trotman, I think of saying no to this, no to that, no, no. You know how he can preach. And, you know, there's just nobody there but us. But that's right. That's what it means. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What is the Lord talking to you about to say no to? Is there anything that you know very well down in your heart you've been struggling with? He's been talking to you about it. And whenever you come to a conference or a spiritual meeting of some kind, this sort of pops his head up, but you push it back down again. It may well be that this is the week. This may even be this is the day that out of love for Jesus Christ, the desire to be a follower of his, you're going to say no. You're going to deny yourself in that thing. You're going to die a little. It's a death to self. But that is in order to make room to say yes to Christ. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. To say yes to him. Well, how do you say yes to him? Well, let's just take the Beatitudes for starters. That's a good place to begin. What someone calls the beautiful attitudes. Take the first one, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a beautiful attitude, Jesus said. But you know, that's rather contrary to the way a lot of us are taught or brought up to be, or the world in which we live. Blessed are the self-sufficient, who can make it on their own. One of my relatives, in fact, my own younger brother. I'm still waiting for him. My brother, other brother and I, still waiting for him to finally surrender to Christ. I can remember the day he got his friend and my dad and me out in the front lawn, and he said, I want you to know I'm not going the direction you're going, because I say that Christians are refugees from life. And I said, Les, you're exactly right. I'm a refugee. I need a refuge. And when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he said, you need a refuge. If you recognize you have a need, that kind of a person, to that one, all the resources of heaven are at their disposal. But the person who says, I can make it on my own, pride, independence, cuts off the help from God. And I have only to look at that life and others to see that's happened as well. Or take whatever kind of responsibility you have. What is your job? What about your family? Do you have some family needs? Needs with the kids and all the rest? You take my own job. For years, I just don't feel like I'm in the saddle. I don't feel like I have a hold of it. Finally, one day in reading Matthew 5:3, I realized you're never supposed to feel like you've got a hold of it yourself. That to feel like you're in the saddle is an alien attitude. That I am dependent on Him day after day after day. Once in a while, I have some staff come up to me, and usually they don't come to me. They come to someone who works next to me, and they'll say, "Do you think the navigators are falling apart?" They hear about a resignation here and a problem over there. I say, "Yes." When they ask me, I've been in the navigators 37 years and it's been falling apart for 37 years. And if it weren't for God, there wouldn't be any. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are all the resources of heaven. You see, you say yes to dependence on Christ day by day. That's a starting point. Or to take the next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to shed tears. There is a time to be sorry. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The reference of which escapes me completely just a moment here. Psalm 126, 5, I think. Anyway, that's close. Give or take a chapter or two there. Oh, you know, you can't be perfect, can you? I'll take the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Rather than here again, blessed are the dominant. Blessed are the drivers. They shall inherit the earth. I got thinking about that one day. Blessed are the meek, the patient under injuries. Why do the meek inherit the earth? And I decided they're the ones that live the longest. The others die of coronaries. But you go on, just start with the beautiful attitudes. And those beautiful attitudes will make a beautiful person. That's saying yes to Christ. The way of Christ. The teaching of Christ. As applied to my life every single day. Say no to self. Say yes to Him. Channeled by choices. Channeled by choices. No to this and yes to that. Now, channel by choices consistently. Let him take up his cross daily. And why is that? Well, of course, life is daily. It's not occasional. We sort of think that life is just those big moments because they stand out in life. But life is really daily, little 100 things a day. I remember reading during the Vietnam War of the Marine who said that for him, his tour in Vietnam was days of monotony punctuated by moments of sheer terror. And he'd be around the camp doing this, putting with that, doing something else, something else. All of a sudden the alarm would sound off. They'd make a run for the helicopters, be picked up, lifted off somewhere, maybe half hour later, dropped into the jungle and be fighting for his life. That was life's big moment. That's the big moments. They don't come often. But whether he lived or died could well be decided by how he lived a lot of the little moments that took him up to that place. His training, his care of himself, the drug situation and all the rest could make the difference by whether or not he lived or died. And so how we react in life's few big moments is determined by how we act in life's many little moments, isn't it? It's daily, channeled by choices consistently. That's discipline. Decision and discipline, and then finally, devotion. He says, and follow me. Now, to me, that warms it all up. You see, it's devotion to a person, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful person. It's warm. It's not devotion to a creed or a philosophy or even a system of ethics or a theology, but to a living Lord, Jesus Christ, a person. The man from whom we bought Glen Eyrie was George Strake, one of the leading Catholic laymen in the United States, who, in my mind, and I'm no doubt, has a very personal walk with Jesus Christ. And one day, having lunch with him out at the Broadmoor, he had led the way in the conversation. He said, "You know, I think when we get to heaven, the thing that's going to amaze us the most is not how wonderful heaven is, but how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And we're going to think to ourselves, I never dreamed that he's as wonderful as he is." This matter of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is not a system of ethics or a philosophy or a creed which can be cold and hard, but it's warm and living and vital as the person Jesus Christ himself is. It's a devotion. It is a single-minded devotion. Let him gather up his loyalties, he's saying, and follow me in a single-minded devotion. One of the psalms that I like to pray in the morning time with God is Psalm 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." Or as the Living says, something to this effect: "Lord, tell me where to go and I'll go there. Tell me what to do and I'll do that." I like to say, "Lord, what errands do you want me to run for you today? What messages shall I deliver today? What battle do you want me to get into today for you?" And then he says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Do you ever feel like your life is going off in about a dozen different directions? I mean, you've got this over there, and you run over this, and you've got that, and you've got this, and by the time the night comes, what did I do today? The weeks pass, where am I going? And in that Psalm 86:11, to me, what he's saying, "Lord, gather up all the loose ends of my life and focus them in you. Unite my heart to fear your name." A focal point in life. I read the illustration, I think it's a good one, since most of us have seen this happen at some time. Either in person or on a TV set, there are 100,000 people at a football game, and somebody's pet dog gets loose on the field. And they stop the game while they're trying to get this dog off the field. And the security officer trying to catch it, people whistle, people call, and the confused dog just runs back and forth all over. And the more the whistling, the more the calling, the more confused he gets. Why? Because he recognizes no one dominant person, no one dominant voice that dog would recognize. But when he hears that dominant voice, a familiar voice, and one dominant person that he knows above all the else, then he'll know what to do. Now, a disciple is someone who's decided that Jesus Christ is going to be that one dominant person. And his voice will be that one dominant voice in my life from now on, right on down. Single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. And then it's what I would call a sacrificial devotion to that person. Not just to an ethic, to a creed, to a system, but to a person. I like John 12:26, where Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." You say, "All right, Lord, I want to serve you." Okay, you said, "Follow you." That's what I'm talking about. I want to follow you. And then he says, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Where I am, there shall my servant be. Now, where is Jesus today? Well, when he started his ministry and told what he was going to do, he took a passage from Isaiah 61:1 and read it aloud and said, "This is what I've come to do," in effect. And let me read that passage to you. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, good news to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to comfort all that mourn, to bring a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, where there's broken-hearted people, where there are captives, where there are people bound, where people are mourning, where there's heaviness. That's where Jesus is, and that's where I belong. I have noticed people that cannot cope with sin or suffering. They don't want to talk about it. I've seen them in my home, how uneasy they get. It's morbid. It's depressing. But something happened to me a few years back that made a permanent difference in my life along this line. A businessman from town called me, said he had a spiritual problem, came out to see me, and the doctor told him that he had a cancer of the lungs. So we talked about it and we prayed about it. And during the months following, he was in and out of the hospital, and whenever he was out and he saw in the paper that I would be speaking somewhere at some church in the area, there he'd be. Well, I went to see him in the hospital down at Penrose. He was just all shriveled up. And he wanted to hold my hand. Now, I've never quite known what to do around people that sick. And I'm kind of shy, really, about a lot of things. And one of them is about holding men's hands in any circumstance. There's something about that. Well, the whole situation was such, I didn't know what to do. I knew that he must be dying. He wanted to hold my hand. I'm very uncomfortable. I probably stayed 3 or 4 minutes, said I've got to be leaving, and left. And he died. It's a day or two afterwards, and I never saw him again. It was 2 or 3 weeks later that I was reading an article in a magazine by one of the doctors' mail from Minnesota. And in it, this doctor said, when my time comes to die, I hope there's someone near me who loves me. And if there's, oh, he said, I hope it's quick. But if there's some delay, I hope that there is someone near me who loves me and will hold my hand. And I made up my mind then I would never let that happen again. And I haven't. And I've had more than one opportunity since. I mean, I'll hold their hand as long as they want to. Yeah, I remember I was in a intensive care unit down here, and the man was dying, a friend of mine. And the nurse came in, he got 5 minutes an hour. I said, look, he said, would you please leave? I said, lady, he has asked me to stay, and I'm staying. If they want to go to the top administrator of the hospital, they can go. But I'm going to stay. I made up my mind that wherever there's sin, where there's suffering, and where there's death, that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's where I belong. Because Jesus has hope for sin. He has hope for suffering. There's purpose in it. There is hope in death. Who else has an answer? And I, as his representative, as his follower, that's where I belong. Now I think devotion to Jesus Christ, that's where it'll take me. It's a sacrificial devotion and a commitment to it. And then finally, what I'd like to call a supreme devotion. In John 13, it says that Jesus, knowing he came from the Father, he's going back to the Father. It says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. That little bunch of bickering guys, he loved them right on down to the end. One other little dog story. If you've ever been in the Shibuya station in Tokyo, there's this big statue of a dog out there. And I had the name. I was going to be able to use the name, and I can't. Got it. But the story is, and I've double-checked it just again lately, that this dog went with his master down the Shibuya station, who got on the train and went off to work. And one day, I don't know whether it was an accident or what, his master died and never came back. And that dog hung around that station for 12 years. People would feed it and so on. It wouldn't leave till finally it died. And they erected a statue to the devotion of that dog. You know, I thought that's what Jesus said about his disciples. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the kind of devotion I ought to have. To him and to those that he's brought into the pathway of my life. Devotion. Warm. Helpful. Sacrificial. Single-minded. And supreme. What does it take to be a follower of Jesus Christ? He said it right there. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A decision followed by discipline and a lifetime of devotion to a wonderful person. Let's pause for prayer. Lord our God, how grateful we are that in love you reached down to us through Jesus Christ. And having received him as Savior, have our names written in heaven, the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And by an act of our own will, you've received us on that decision to let us follow you. Lord, we want to be better followers of yours. We really do. We want to live that kind of a life and follow the one who lived the greatest life ever lived. Help us, Lord. And with some, if there's a big decision to make, help us to make that this week. Or there's some disciplines, some things we need to stop, and other things we need to start. Would you show us each one individually this week, we pray. And then help us, Lord, it'll be all wrapped up in the wonderful glow and warmth and adventure of devotion to you as a person. May Jesus Christ be as real to each one of us as our hands and our feet. Whom though we see him not, yet we love him and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen.